Ladies and gentlemen, I want to welcome you out here to Mallory Square. Welcome to the Sunset Celebration. I want to draw your attention to this most curious looking board behind me. No doubt as you look at it, you're wondering, what in the world is that? Well, I want to give my disclaimer straight away. I'm not an artist. You say, listen, buddy, didn't take us very long to figure that one out. I am no artist. I make no pretensions to be. That's not artwork. This is the background for a type of lettering I'll be doing. I call it ladder lettering, and the reason I do so is because as you look at those boxes, you'll note they look like ladders laid on their side, right? Yeah, sure, buddy. Well, I'm going to take my various colored paints, make dots and dashes in those boxes. Letters should appear, and I'll attempt to communicate to you some very important information. Before I begin, let me introduce myself. My name is Bill Wellsine. I want you to know in advance, I will not be soliciting any money from anyone. And out here, folks, that's really good news. Now, I'm taking my red paint as I apply it. Don't look for red letters. Look for white letters. Here's the first word in the title. Let's see if you can decipher it. First word, folks, right here. All right. Can anybody read this word? Right here. All right. Now that I know I'm dealing with a literate crowd, I'm honored to be here. But let's move on. The next word in the title. The or the what? The or the what? All right. How we doing? We still together? All right. That can't stump anybody tonight. This next word will complete the title. This is what I will be lecturing on. Suspense begins to build. The two? The two? Come on, folks, somebody, anybody. The two ships. Now you're thinking how appropriate. Here we are on a tiny island, 120 miles out to sea. We're all standing on a pier. The Gulf of Mexico is behind me and before you, and you're thinking, boy, oh boy, we get to hear a lecture on the two ships. Now, before we go any further, we have to be in mutual agreement that there's a distinction between a boat and a ship. For some of you, that may pose a problem. Let me simplify. A boat is a small pleasure craft. People go out in for a few hours, maybe as long as a day. When you get to shore, you get out of your boat, you kiss the ground, and you promise, I'm never going out there again. That is a boat. But a ship is a large ocean-going vessel that transports peoples and cargoes from port to port, continent to continent. Note, well, I'm not speaking on the two boats, but rather the two ships. Now, any sailor worth his salt, before he heads out to the open sea, he wants to make sure of at least three things. Here's the first. Focus your eyes, and let's see. You can make it out. Very important to a sailor heading to sea. Can you read that? Right? When a sailor heads to sea, he does not go out on a whim or a lark. He heads out with purpose. He aims his ship at a harbor. The next thing, no sailor in his right mind would ever leave home without. You agree with me? Come on. Yeah? No? Charts, right? It's great to have a destination. The only thing better I can think of is arriving at that destination. Now, the third thing, and certainly not the least in importance to a sailor heading to sea, is this. Now, folks, this is as artistic as I get. Relish this moment. Very important, folks, to a sailor heading to sea. And here we have ourselves a what? A what? A ship. But, folks, I'll have you know, that's not any old ship. Would you entrust your life to some rusty bucket of bolts? You say, no way, Jose. I want a seaworthy vessel, one I can count on to deliver me to that harbor as I use my chart. So, folks, even if you're landlubbers from Tucson, Arizona, I know you can identify with what's up there, very much a part of our human experience. But what I'm going to do now is draw an analogy, a comparison to these things we readily grasp. I'm going to put up a word right there, guaranteed, to get a reaction out of you. Let's see if you can read it, and I'll watch the reaction. And folks, here is the word. All right, you got it yet? How about now? Right? Now, folks, sometime back while reading the local news, I came across an article that stated that 78% of us, average ordinary Americans, we believe in a conscious place of existence beyond the grave we would term or call heaven. If you're a believer in a place called heaven, I've got a question for you. What do you base your belief? Most people who believe in a place called heaven, they come to it this way. They reason with themselves. My existence in the here and now ain't all that great. Therefore, there's got to be something better when this is all over. Now, folks, we all know that what a sailor has to see, he doesn't go out in wishful thinking. He knows the harbor's there. He's got the charts to get him there. I want you to know I'm a believer in a place called heaven, but know this as well. It's not my feelings that tell me it's got to be. I'm going to put up another word here. You're going to recognize it in a New York minute. And folks, I have been told that's pretty quick. Now, I've just placed up here the name of the most owned piece of literature in our country. In fact, if I were a betting man, I would wager that all who hear my voice right now own one of those books. You say, buddy, I got one in the house somewhere. Don't know where it is, but I got one. Well, this book, the Bible, not only tells us there is a place called heaven, it tells us we can know in the here and now today if we're on the right course to ending up in that desirable locale. But you say, hold your horses, buddy. The title of this is The Two Ships, and there's only one up there. Folks, you're absolutely correct. So give me but a brief moment here to solve the problem, and here we have it, true to our title, The Two Ships. You say, buddy, what in the world do two ships have to do with heaven in the Bible? You're genuinely befuddled, right? Well, I want you to know, each ship represents a particular person. The first ship, somebody you know intimately well. The second ship, someone that might be a stranger to you. Folks, the first ship, it represents this person right here. Now, folks, when it comes to things of a religious or spiritual nature, most of us are content to trust in our own feelings, our own ideas, or our own concepts about God and afterlife, right? Do you think that could be dangerous? Folks, you ever walk into a store, buy brand new batteries, load them in your flashlight, turn it on, and nothing happened? You had them puppies in backward. But you also had the luxury to correct your mistake. When we're talking about things of eternal consequence, we better make well sure that the basket we're putting our eggs in is going to hold them up. The Bible says it's dangerous for us fallible mortals to put faith or trust in ourselves regarding things of eternity because of a problem we all have in common. Now, folks, I'm going to put up here a nasty word. This word is so vile, so reprehensible, you'll never find it spray painted on your garage door. Gotta be bad. Now, the four-letter word, little three-letter word, certainly one we'd all prefer to sweep under the rug. But, folks, I'll have you know, if you don't understand that word, you're never going to figure out why you act the way you do, why your neighbors act the way they do, or why there's so much bad news daily in the news. So, what is this thing called sin? Well, according to the Bible, sin is defined as lawlessness or acts of rebellion against our Maker. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Me and God, we're like two peas in a pod. Let me give you some of God's standards. It's found in His Word, the Bible. Let's take a mental test and let's see how well we're doing. You ready? In God's Word, He says, we should never ever take His holy name in vain. We should always honor and respect mom and dad. Never commit murder, never commit adultery, never lie, steal, cheat, or take advantage of one another. Now, can you say in all honesty that you've complied with those standards your entire life, not broke one? Won't catch me raising my hand. In fact, the Bible says all of us, myself included, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, figuratively speaking, sin is like a ship with a hole punched in the hull. Now, some of us think if we get religion, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Folks, you need to know, religion is dangerous stuff. Let me illustrate. Religion is like walking down to the marine store. You walk in, you put top dollar on the counter, you walk out with the finest marine paint money can buy, go back to the harbor. Now you paint your crippled vessel up with five coats of glossy paint. What's happened? Well, all of a sudden, everybody in the community is unduly impressed with how much religion you've got, but we all know, no matter how many coats of paint you put on a crippled vessel, you never solve the fundamental problem of a leaky hull. No amount of religious paint will ever deal with this problem of sin. You say, well, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good stuff for people all the time. My friends, I'm not going to question the fact that you're splendid individuals. But I want you to know, before a holy God, good deeds amount to nothing more than some chrome ornamentation hung in that crippled vessel. Again, powerless to affect the needed change. The solution for this problem of sin we all suffer from won't be found in any system of religion, No system of self-effort. But remember now, that other ship represents somebody else, right? Well, let's find out. Folks, this ship, it represents this person right here. Now, folks, I just placed up there the name of the most controversial individual who ever walked on this planet. If you question my statement, try an experiment. Walk up to 20 or 30 people at random here tonight and ask them this question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Then please come back and tell me how many different answers you got. That means Jesus is whatever we want him to be. Something different to everyone? No, my friends. This book, the Bible, it claims to be the historical reference book on the life of Jesus. And I can assure you that what the Bible says this very moment is what it said 2,000 years ago. And if you're fortunate enough to awaken in the morning and pick up the Bible, you will learn it didn't change overnight. So, what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says he's the maker of heaven and earth. I invite you to look around. As you do, I ask you this searching question. Are we really the product of a big bang? Did we truly come from a slime ball floating in the ocean one day? Or are we the product of an intelligent creator? I want to give you a hint. The last answer, it's the right one. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, he is the intelligent maker of heaven and earth. There's not a soul out here tonight by chance. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, he was concerned about us humans and this problem of sin we have. He was so concerned, he actually did something about it. Folks, the Bible tells us that Jesus left the worship of angels. He left the glory of heaven. He was conceived as to his humanity in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, he is both fully God, he is fully man. He has two natures, but he's one divine and glorious person. And in his humanity, he was like us. He hungered, he thirsted, he wept. He knew his likes to experience pain. But Jesus Christ was unlike us in the fact that he had no sin. The only perfect human being whoever walked on planet Earth was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, you don't have to know a whole lot about the Bible to know that the Bible teaches that Jesus died a hideous, horrendous, ignoble death, a death upon a cross. Now, if you look back in history, you'll learn that crucifixion was the style of execution for the social scum of that day. You say, well, I'm kind of confused. You told us all one moment ago Jesus was sinless and perfect and flawless, and now in the very next breath you tell us he died the death of a common criminal. Have we found here the proverbial contradiction in the Bible? Well, some of you put your minds at rest. There are no contradictions in the Bible, but herein lies the greatest love story you'll ever hear in your life. It's summed up in these words: Jesus Christ, he came into the world to save sinners. You say, buddy, I've heard that my entire life. It's not made one lick of sense. Let me explain. Remember, folks, the Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. What you deserve, what I deserve for breaking God's commandments is not only physical death, but also the second death in the lake of fire. But folks, Jesus committed no sin. That means he didn't deserve to die any sort of a death. But after the Son of God lived his perfect, sinless, flawless life, he voluntarily went to the cross saying, in essence, Father, you put to my account the sins of fallen humans. And Father, you satisfy your holy, righteous anger against sin by judging me in the place of hell-deserving sinners. My friends, you understand God can't sweep sin under the rug. He can't turn a blind eye to it. But that's what the cross is all about. The Bible tells us that God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin on behalf of sinners. Jesus Christ, who never knew any sin. Why? So God's perfect righteousness could be put to the account of fallen humans. Jesus Christ, he died for. He died in the place of sinners. But is that where the story ends? I mean, hey, what makes Jesus different from Mohammed or Buddha or any other religious teacher? Well, let's reason it out. Jesus was born of a virgin. Nobody else was. Jesus lived a perfect life. Nobody else did. And prior to his death, he predicted not only when and where and how he would die and who would put him to death, but he added this. He said, look for me 3 days later. Why? He said he would physically, He would bodily and he would literally resurrect from the dead. Now, did he do it? Are those the words of a raving lunatic? Well, folks, I'm happy to report the Bible emphatically states he did do it. And I want you to know it was not done in a corner. The Bible says that after Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he showed himself alive for a period of 40 days, appearing on at least 10 occasions. On one occasion, we're told, he appeared to more than 500 witnesses at one time. Think about that. Folks, did you know, if you walk in a courtroom in our country with two reputable witnesses, you got a great case? The Bible doesn't say there are only two witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not merely 200 witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but more than 500 people at once all agreed that Jesus Christ, who was dead days before, was now physically alive. So what does that mean? It means this. The Bible is not a book of myth or legend. The Bible is a book of historical fact. But I've noticed something about us broad, liberal-minded humans. We tend to have an innate prejudice in our mind against the Bible. Folks, how many people have you met in your life who will swear there are contradictions in the Bible, but when pressed will admit they've never even read the book? How many people do you know that say nice things about the Bible daily, yet they won't go near with a barge pole? I suggest to you, the reason we run from the Bible as we do, because the Bible's absolutely true, and we humans have a big hang-up about absolute truth, don't we? But the facts remain. Jesus Christ, he died for sinners. He resurrected on the third day. That's called the gospel or good news. Folks, I don't care how long you live. You're not going to hear any better news. But you'll never experience forgiveness of your sin. You'll never come to know the fullness of life simply by hearing this message. God demands response. So I'm going to put up two important Bible words, explain them, then we'll draw this to a conclusion. Now, the reason I say that this is an important Bible word is because it isn't stated in the Bible that God commands all people everywhere to repent. You say, buddy, I don't even know what it means. Let me explain repentance. Jesus Christ told us there was a broad road that leads to destruction. He stated that there were many of us on this broad road. Unfortunately, folks, with every step you take and every breath you breathe, you're another step and breath closer to death. That's an irreversible fact. The Bible says with death comes judgment, not reincarnation. You die in your sin, you end up in the lake of fire. Now, as you follow the herd down the broad road, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man or woman will ever come to the Father in heaven except through me. Now, did Jesus say, hey, I'm one of the ways, there are many, go and not find a comfortable one? Answer, no, he said, I'm the way. So what's repentance? Repentance is you turning from your own way, your own self-righteousness, your own self-will, and you come to God on his terms, not your terms. We turn from our sin in repentance. We come to God and enact the biblical or saving faith. Now, let me give you a very simple explanation for biblical faith. Are you ready? Look at every letter. Here we go. Forsaking all, I trust him. Biblical faith isn't Jesus plus your religion, Jesus plus your system of self-effort, Jesus and your nice, warm, cuddly teddy bear. No, biblical faith is admitting, Lord God, I am a bankrupt sinner. And Lord God, I come to you with a broken heart. I come to you with a contrite spirit. I embrace your son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone is my Lord and my Savior from sin. My friends, the Bible tells us very plainly, very clearly, it's appointed unto each and every one of us just one time to die and then the judgment. My friends, if you died this very evening and you stood before God who made heaven and earth around you and he said to you point blank, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? How would you respond? I was a nice person, gave some money to the poor, went to church or synagogue or mosque every once in a blue moon. Those may be impressive answers in the world of men, but my friends, it's not going to cut it before a holy God. If Jesus Christ, if he is not your Lord and your Savior from sin, you'll assuredly perish in your sin. So I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, call on the name of the one who died for sinners, the one who rose victoriously on the third day. Call on the name of the King of glory, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and begin to experience what life and living is really all about. Why merely exist when you can know life and know it to the full?
If you're an unbeliever and you're watching this video, let me encourage you to really be open-minded. God doesn't expect you to be gullible or naive. He wants us to develop the brains that He's given to us. I think I spend as much time telling people what the Bible doesn't say as I do telling people what the Bible does say. There's a lot of misconceptions about the Bible. And so the best thing to do is to pick it up for yourself and read it. When I talk with unbelievers and they're willing to look into the Bible and say, well, where should I start? I usually encourage them to start in John's Gospel. Read through John's Gospel and ask yourself questions like, why is this written? Why do people have this reaction toward Jesus? And these other people have a different reaction toward Jesus. Is what he says credible? Why does he meet such antagonism from the religious leaders? Read the Bible for information. Find out for yourself what's in it firsthand, rather than going on hearsay that other people have handed to you, who may not know anything about the Bible because they're going on hearsay with something somebody else told them. You want to avoid that. You want to go to the source. And I believe if you keep in it, you'll find there's no book in the universe like the Bible. But you have to know it firsthand. You have to get past any prejudice. Prejudice is what? Prejudging something without having any firsthand knowledge of it. You want to put prejudice aside. Start reading the Bible. And, it should be obvious to you that God exists just by looking at creation or looking at the complexity of your own body. And even if you're agnostic, ask God, God, if you exist, teach me this book. Help me to understand what you're trying to communicate to me in this book that's called the Bible. Get to know it firsthand.